Let me read to you from Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all of the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, which is the gospel. Father, we pray this morning that you will guide us through this study. Father, both our time in the next few minutes, but Father, also in the months that are ahead. By your will, we pray that we would be encouraged and challenged. We pray that we would be changed. And Father, that we would honor you more. Father, we need your work in our lives. We need your word, which communicates the truth of Jesus, our Savior, to us. We ask you, be gracious to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I had assumed that I had preached through Colossians, if not more than once, at least once, and Jamie was talking to me and said, you've never preached your Colossians. So I went through my records and electronic records and back to before there were electronic records, I know, and looked, and I have no record of preaching through Colossians. It just seems like as much as it is a part of who I am as a person, how I view the pastoral ministry, that at some point we had gone through this and realized I had not. It's an incredibly important study. Paul's letter to the Colossians holds Christ so high. To use a theological term, it's Christology. It's study about Jesus. It's words about Jesus. Teaching about Jesus is perhaps the highest of any book we have in the Scriptures. But even as high as the theology is in Colossians, its practical nature is every bit as intertwined with the glory of Christ that's presented. Because Colossians makes it clear to us that our lives are made complete through Christ, the glorious Savior. Our righteousness will shine through Christ's work in us. And our hope for our lives while we are here on earth is not just that we will study some words on paper and we'll learn how we ought to act and then we'll go out and do it. Our lives are so connected with Christ Jesus, our Savior, that Colossians presents us as being seated currently, right now, in the heavenly places with Jesus. That is a reality. That calls us to understand something. If we're to approach the letter to the Colossians, we're going to have to realize our human mindset may prevent us from seeing some of the glories therein. We don't often walk around in the world that we live in thinking, my life is already in heaven. I am already seated with Christ. I've heard some studies before, some sermons before on dual citizenship, that we're citizens of heaven and citizens here on earth. That takes it to a whole new level. Your life is actually in two places if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful study. Our lives are presented as being completely affected by our relationship with Christ. One of the other things, and what I've been saying ties into this already, is that in Colossians, so much of the messianic hope that the prophets foretold of for thousands of years throughout the pages of the Old Testament, so much of the things that in the Gospels themselves, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those holy scriptures written for us of the time of Christ, that they speak of this glorious thing that Jesus is about to do. And then the New Testament epistles come in and they tell to us these wonderful things, that these are done, that these are accomplished, that they are here, that they are. Colossians speaks in great terms of saying they have happened to you, dear believer. It is not something you currently are waiting from afar off to say, oh, I hope Jesus would come and do this. He is doing this for you. Colossians concentrates much on the already, the things that are currently. We have, according to Colossians, already been brought into God's kingdom, according to chapter 1, verse 13. Think about that. We have already been brought into God's kingdom. The gospel has already been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, according to chapter 1, verse 23. We have already been made alive with Christ, chapter 2, verse 13. We have been raised with Him into heaven, chapter 3, verse 1. And God has already disarmed the powers and authorities that are against them, in chapter 2, verse 15. I don't know why liberal scholars write Bible commentaries. They do. It baffles me. I'm like, if you don't believe it, why are you trying to write a commentary on it? They do. Many of them are out there. It's what many seminaries fill the heads of their young men and women studying there with. And it always makes me chuckle a bit, as sad as it is, of the argumentation that will be leveraged by liberal scholars. Sometimes they'll say, well, the Bible can't be true because it sounds too different from each other. Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel says different things. Yeah, they were written to different people. They address different issues. And at the same time, these same liberal Bible scholars will say, well, Matthew and Mark couldn't have been written by, you know, Matthew and Mark, because they sound too much the same. Yeah, that's where the inspiration of God comes in as well. These same scholars will say Colossians couldn't have been written by Paul, because it focuses too much eschatologically, in other words, too much on end time stuff, as having already been fulfilled. Really? It does speak of many things as having already been accomplished, just as the rest of Paul's works speak of. Many ways Paul is addressing issues at Colossae, this city, where people are doubting the goodness and the power of Christ's kingdom. And Paul wants them to know, you have no understanding of how good and how powerful God's kingdom is. But even as Colossians speaks of many things that are already, there are things, even in Colossians, to the surprise and chagrin of liberal scholars, where Paul continues to say there are things that we await, even now. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4 says this, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then, future, then when Christ is revealed, you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Which sounds a whole lot like Romans, which sounds a whole lot like Philippians, which sounds a whole lot like the rest of the Scriptures. There's no difference here. There's nothing shocking. And there's also something related to this idea of when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, we will be revealed with Him. There's something else related and very practical through our lives. It is our theme through the rest of this sermon today. And it's found there in verse 5 of our text. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. The first major section of Colossians begins in verse 3 and goes through verse 23. If you spend some time reading through it, you'll see a lot of similarities. You'll see a lot of the logic and the argumentation that the Apostle Paul puts forward all fits together within that section before it starts to take a turn. Now, that first section will carry on into the rest of the letter, but you can really look at that section and see it as its own chapter, if you will. And it begins and it ends with the idea of hope. The hope that we as believers have to look forward to something that is not yet. Is guaranteed. Is certain. We'll talk about that. But is not yet. You see it there beginning in verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we giving thanks? It'll boil down to this hope that we have. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Now that, for us here, we can say, that sounds exactly like Paul. How can there be liberal scholars that would doubt it's written by him? Say it can't be written. It sounds exactly like Paul. We've seen this theme throughout his letters, to talk about faith and love being the cornerstones of the Christian life. Being the foundations of what it means to be a believer, to be filled with this faith and love. Since you can read this so far and say, Paul is giving thanks because he's heard of their faith and love, just as he's done in many of his other letters. However, Paul reveals something that is foundational to faith and love. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all of the saints. Verse 5, because. Verse 5 is a causal statement, stating that what is to follow is the cause of what preceded it. The faith and the love which were abounding at Colossae, the faith and the love which ought to abound in our lives, in your life, is caused by something else. And not just caused from the standpoint as if there are a set of dominoes and we go up and we say, okay, the flick of my little finger is going to start those dominoes falling. Not just a first cause. Not just something that started something and it started going from there. But is the foundation and underpinnings underneath the faith and the hope. Or the faith and the love. It is this hope spoken of in verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Go all the way down to that last verse that I referenced earlier, verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not being moved away from what? From the hope of the gospel which you have heard. You see how hope bookends these sections around the first major portion of the letter of Colossians. So let's examine this hope this morning. What is this hope? Let you just kind of look over the pages of Scripture. Look over the verses around there. You see, there is no statement saying this hope is X, Y, or Z. Or X, Y, and Z. One of the commentaries that I love, not one of the liberal ones, one who takes the Word of God as it is the Word of God. D.A. Carson arrives at this conclusion about this hope. He says it is the totality of blessing that awaits the Christian in the life to come. That is both very simple and wonderfully complex. The totality of blessing that awaits the believer in the life to come. That's heaven. We returned from Telluride, Colorado this past Monday. Had a wonderful time, shared some pictures. I was never trained classically on photography. My method for photography is I get a camera, it takes 12 frames per second. We were there for a lot of seconds, so if you just hold that button down, you're bound to get a good picture. And so I posted some of those good pictures on Facebook. sent one of them to a co-worker in Chattanooga who wanted to see some of our pictures. She responded by saying, and she knows I'm a pastor, I've shared with her some of the gospel before in the past, and she's a good Southern lady. She looked at it and said, that must be what heaven looks like. I didn't know how to respond. I didn't take that moment there to dig into it. But really, a bunch of aged rocks falling apart over onto deposits of other rocks that have eventually dammed up to where water forms. I mean, it's pleasing aesthetically, but that's not glory, my friends. We have a hope far beyond a vacation. Hear me on that. We have a hope far beyond a vacation. It was refreshing to us. I know. I've heard some of you say, I wish we could have been there. And okay, I never really offered to invite any of you there, but we'll consider it in the future. It was refreshing. It's nothing compared to glory. And as refreshing as that trip was, my work week quickly washed away the refreshment. And I can't just look back with some sort of fond memory and think, Colorado gets me through. It was a great escape. The scriptures speak of a hope that will get you through your life. A hope that is certain. A hope that one has extended an invitation to you for. One much more gracious than me. A hope that is certain. And a hope that we cannot fully comprehend or understand or take a picture of and present it. If people have ever wondered why there wasn't in the Bible a picture back in all the maps, what will heaven be like? No picture can contain it. No map can spell it out for you. The totality of blessings that await the Christian in the life to come. Let's explore a few verses this morning that may give us some greater understanding of this hope. Not a complete picture by any means. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. This passage speaks of a hope that is so great, that is so intense, we within ourselves, sometimes our minds don't even comprehend it, but our bodies know it, sometimes our minds know it, our emotions know it, and sometimes we ourselves know this hope, but it is there, and it is groaning beneath us. Romans 8:23, and not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit. In other words, when God bestowed His Holy Spirit upon believers at Pentecost and upon every believer at the moment of their conversion, they're beyond. Every single one of us has been given the first fruits of the Spirit Himself being a precious gift to us. We enjoy His presence. We enjoy His comfort. We enjoy His guidance. And the Spirit helps us in so many ways with this life in which we're in. But the Holy Spirit is referred to us as having been given to us as a first fruit. In other words, as a deposit of something continually wonderful and greater beyond what we have even now. Having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Have you experienced that groaning? Of saying, Lord, there's still so much here that isn't right. There's sin in my own heart. There's weakness. I see relationships around me torn apart by sin. I see people wrecked by sin. I see even believers struggling in ways that I myself know and wish that we could all be freed from that groaning. Do you know that? It's because you have the Spirit. The Spirit testifying to you that there is something yet to come. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. Did you hear that? The testimonies of those who have been saved by God's grace this morning. In your own heart, if you can say, yes, He has saved me from my sins. He has given me faith in Jesus Christ. In that salvation, you have hope that salvation will lead to your adoption as sons. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. In other words, friends, let me share something with you. You can't see the end. You can't tell what heaven is going to be like. You can't tell what it will be like to be completely freed from sin. It's better than you can imagine. You have a burden still remaining that sometimes the only way you have been able to survive is to become numb to it. But it's still there. And it will be done away with. Verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Are you persevering this day? Perseverance recognizes the pain. It doesn't just make you numb to it. Perseverance recognizes the weakness. It's like the track runner, the marathon runner, the whatever metaphor you want to insert there. They know they're tired, but perseverance is what's driving them to what? To the end. It's that way spiritually speaking as well. We are children of hope. Later in Romans, turn to chapter 15, one small verse there, but a beautiful verse. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Here's a prayer for us this morning. If you hear of this hope, if you want this hope, if you say, I think I've been a bit hopeless. I think I have gone back to just being numb to survive everything going on in my life. And I think I've rested in numbness. But I want hope. I want a promise that there is redemption and salvation, and an end to sin, and a victory over Satan. Here's a prayer for you and me. Now may the God of hope, the God who is the source of hope, may He fill you with all joy and all peace in believing. There is not joy and peace in numbness. Sometimes I know we're human. Numbness is all that we have left in certain situations. Sometimes we can't stand to empathize with others because it hurts too much. And sometimes it can give you a rest for a moment from the hurt and the ache. But there is not joy and peace in numbness. May the God who is the source of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. See how hope impacts your current life? Hope is what gives you faith, just like Colossians 1 verses 4 and 5 said. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you get this. Will abound. It seems like every Sunday morning I come and I find that word in the pages of Scripture, and every Sunday morning that I'm preaching, we have to say, wouldn't that be great? Let's write it down if you need to. Those of you taking notes, write this down. Go back and review it. If you're not taking notes, just get with somebody else here and just hold each other accountable and say, you know what? I want to abound in this life. I am meant to abound in glorious ways. So pray with me that the God of all hope would fill us with joy and peace in believing, so that we will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's your marching orders this week. It's what I want us to look like, to see, to be visible for, to encourage one another with, that we'll see each other abounding in hope. When you see somebody else abounding in hope and joy and peace and love and the Holy Spirit, does it affect you in some way? Yeah. Is it a positive way? Absolutely. Would you like to affect others in that way? And just imagine this reciprocal, glorious cycle of renewal. That as we abound in hope by the Holy Spirit, we're encouraging one another and we're doing it more, which leads to others being encouraged. That's spiritual life. That's what we're called to do. It can be in the hardest of times as well. Do not think that the things that I just referenced are when we're going through and we're sitting in the mountains under a blue sky with a waterfall and a blue lake with fish we couldn't catch. I'm getting a bit personal. Is something this hope that bears us up in the hard times. Let me read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. There's that abounding word again. Hope and peace and joy abounds, but guess what? Also sufferings in Christ abound. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and even your salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded. Did you catch that? Our hope is firmly grounded. This is no trick. This is no sleight of hand, philosophically speaking. This is no sermon. I can't do that. I cannot bring a sermon before you that I don't know to be true. I'm not saying that I'm perfect in doing it. But I trust in its power. This is a well-grounded hope. Verse 7, for our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, you will also be sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. Now Paul's speaking of his sufferings, that we were burdened excessively. We were burdened beyond our strength. This is Paul who's writing about this hope. And he reached the point where he said, I was burdened beyond the strength that I had. So that we were despairing even that we would live. Indeed, we had a sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but that we would trust in God who raises the dead. The one who delivered us from such a great peril of death, and he will deliver us. He is the one whom we have set our hope. Is there any situation in this life that you cannot set your hope upon God? No. 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. That's why the gospel is so essential. We don't just go calling people in the world around us who are not believers to say, you're going through a tough time. God, your hope. Jesus is your hope. But you need to come to Him to have hope. God isn't out there just as a, you know, something cosmically to tilt fortune in our favor. He doesn't just say, anybody out there, just trust things are going to be rosy. Because that's what I do. I'm God. I make everything better. No, we've already seen how the sufferings of Christ are in abundance. But if you know Jesus Christ, you know hope. You know life, beauty, love, peace, joy. And you can have faith and hope and love in your own life because of His hope. Jesus Christ is our hope. Colossians 1:27. Back to Colossians again. Go ahead and turn back there, chapter 1. I'll back up and begin reading in verse 24. We'll see again of sufferings, but hope. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of His body, which is the church, in filling up what is still remaining in Christ's afflictions. In other words, health and wealth people, Christ suffered, not so that we can experience ease. They're still suffering for us too. I love Philippians. I'm getting off track. I love that Paul says, I long with everything in me to know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings. Believers actually want to suffer with Christ because we know Him more through suffering. Paul says in verse 25 of Colossians 1, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship which God bestowed upon me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God, which is this, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations throughout the Old Testament. Read it that way. This mystery was still hidden, revealed in ways, but still mysterious. But it has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, in you, the hope of glory. The totality of blessings that awaits the Christian in the life to come, because Christ is in us, bringing us those blessings even now. What hope we have in Christ. What hope we have to get us through the most difficult of situations. Consider this hope, according to verse 5. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Some translations will read, stored up for you in heaven. Some will read, reserved for you in heaven. Isn't that a blessed thought? A hope that is not an earthly hope. My friends, how many of us know how earthly hopes are so uncertain? You ever had your hope on an earthly thing? Hope of a job, maybe. Or a promotion or a raise. Hope of a gift you thought was coming. The hope of the way you thought somebody would treat you. They are wishes that things would turn out a certain way without the confidence that it will be so. We've all been burned by these hopes. They have crushed us at times. It's not an earthly hope I'm talking about. Earthly hopes will blind us to the ridiculousness of it all. I Googled this morning, just chances of winning Powerball. Google's got an answer. It pops right back up for you. You don't have to be looking through articles. It's mathematically there. The chances of buying a Powerball ticket that has the winning numbers are about 1 in 175 million. Let's take 175 million plastic Easter eggs, right? One of them will put a jelly bean. I don't know how much room 175 million Easter eggs would take up, but imagine a lake big enough, you throw them all in there. How much money are you going to bring to me and say, I want to select one of them? Because I think I'm feeling lucky today. My hopes are high. 174,999,999 of them say, and yet people will put their hopes in that uncertain of an event. That's how ridiculous earthly hopes are. We also know that earthly hopes are not only unfounded, they are often perverse. Greed drives men to a jealous hope. Lust drives men to an adulterous hope. Pride drives men to a hate-filled hope. And yet people lust for it. They're jealous for it. They seek after it and they're hateful because of it. There is a true, certain hope. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. There's another false hope that drives every false religion in this world. That something other than Christ's certain procurement of salvation rests in the hands of others. That they could do something and hope that God will accept it. It's a false hope. Let me tell you this. Those odds are worse than winning the lottery. They're nil. No man can ever do something, and yet men still hope that their good deeds will earn favor with God. The failure to grasp the grace of God is what's driven the doctrine of purgatory in Roman Catholic thought. They can't fathom that through faith in Jesus, you have a sure hope. And so they've invented a place where, okay, my pride wants me to think I'm not bad enough to go to hell, but I'm not willing to trust Jesus enough to believe in His grace. So I'll turn to a place made up from this, not in the Scriptures at all, made up in the minds of men where I'll suffer a little bit. And that'll make me better. Right? It's a foolish hope. It's an irrational hope. It's an unbiblical hope. Why is it there? Because people fail to hope in the truth. Titus 3, 5 through 7. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. And also I can insert here, not based on time in purgatory. But He saved us according to His mercy. Mercy. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing which is from the Holy Spirit, whom God has poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs. Heirs to what? The totality of blessings that await the believer in the life that is to come. Hope. Being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs to the hope of eternal life. Hebrews 6:17. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge in Christ would have strong encouragement to take hold of what? The hope that is set before us. this hope we have as an anchor for the soul. A hope both sure and steadfast, which Jesus has accomplished for us. Don't you want that hope? Don't you want an anchor for your soul this day? It is in Christ. It is a pure hope. It is not based upon greed, pride, lust, or anything immoral. It is a hope for who? Christ Himself. To know Him, to be saved by Him, and to be with Him for eternity. It is the basis for love and faith. Verses 4 said that Paul gives thanks to God for their hope and their faith because of their hope that they have. That says something to us this morning. If you examine the hope that you have in Christ, it will lead to a change in your character. Think about that. Think about the joy, the just utter joy of that. If you spend time thinking about how much hope you have in Christ, you're going to be more loving and faithful. Where's the downside in that? That you would have a faith and a love caused by the hope that you have. It is by grace. None of us deserve it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to what? A living hope. It's alive in our lives as believers. Spurgeon says this. What a divine hope this is. Not that we shall merely sit down on heaven's doorstep and hear a stray note here or there of the songs we're in, but that we shall sing with a happy band. Not that we shall have an occasional glance within the gates of the pearl and feel our hearts hankering after the unutterable joys within the sacred enclosure, but a hope that we shall actually and personally enter into the halls of the palace of the King and see the King in His beauty in the land which for us still is very far off. This is a brave hope, is it not? It is a hope that aspireth to all the best of the saints that they have ever received. It is a hope that looks for the same vision of glory, that hopes for the same ecstasy of delight, that aspires to sit upon the throne of Christ Himself according to His promise. To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome, and I have sat down with my Father in His throne. It is a hope, my friends, to give thanks for the hope that you yourself have, and the hope that you see others having that leads to the faith and the love that they've shown to you. There's a song I was listening to as we drove out of Telluride, Colorado. And I thought of all the mountains. I thought of the splendor, and I thought of Christ, my Savior, and I thought of you as we were driving back home. It's a song called "Don't You Want to Thank Someone." It's written about all of the things that you just look in this earth and they're just crying out for us to thank the God who has created them, the God who has given them, the God who has blessed us with these things. My favorite line in the entire song is this: "And when the world is new again, and the children of the King are ancient in their youth again, maybe it's a better thing to be more than merely innocent, but to be broken and redeemed by love. This world is waking up, and I am waking up." Do you see the blessedness of your hope? That as sinful as you may be, you have been redeemed by the blood of the Savior, the King of glory, who gave his life for you. May you have hope. May you have joy. May you have faith. May you have love. We're going to close today without the closing hymn. We're just going to close on that note, that joyful thought. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us hope. We repent, Father, for trying to embrace other things. Father, for merely trying to be numb and not understanding that there is a power to bear us through the most wicked things in this world, through the most difficult struggles. Father, the same power which bears us up in the mightiest moments of praise, to the moments when we understand our blessings, that we can come into your presence by the throne of grace through the blood of your Son and declare unto you, thank you. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for glory. Thank you for blessings. Thank you for all that we have to wait for and that we yearn for, that we hope for. Thank you for the fellowship of Jesus. Thank you for the fellowship of the saints. We thank you now, Father, for this time this morning. And we pray that we would depart in your peace. That we would go forth changed. That we would live for your glory. And that others would see the hope within us. That we would give a defense of the hope that is within us. And that we would spread your kingdom. For your glory's sake, we pray. Amen.